Today's reading is from Genesis, beginning in the 21st chapter. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Adam a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, which Sarah bore him. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had showed him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading is one verse from the Gospel of John. When they saw Jesus coming toward them, they declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." The Gospel of the Lord. Many thanks to those who planned this worship service today who did not leave us hanging without that word from John. Because this story of the binding of Isaac is hard. And it deserves a little bit of context. All of the stories about our spiritual ancestors in the book of Genesis need to be fleshed out a little bit because these are whole, real, flawed, complicated, beautiful, chosen people. Before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram, right? A shorter name, a shorter story. And like I said a moment ago, he and his wife Sarai lived for decades in Ur. I think they were in their 70s or so, and they thought they could see what the rest of their life was going to look like. They had land and family nearby and cattle and work to do. And while they still longed for children, they were settled and satisfied and sure of what the rest of their lives would look like. until God's voice came to them, meeting them right where they were in their certainty, to say, Abram, get up and go toward the place that I'm going to show you. Leave everything that you know and get up and start walking into the uncertainty and the mystery of what's still in store. All right, guys. And so on the way, I don't even know if you could call it a way because they don't know where they're going. On the way, it's really vulnerable travel because it's just two foreigners, a man and a woman. And sometimes when they ran into dicey situations or foreign troops would pick them up and bring them back to a leader, Abram would describe Sarai as his sister in an effort to save himself. Because if they looked at Sarai and decided that they wanted her, they would first need to kill her spouse. And so there were plenty of marital squabbles on the way. Sarai was not loving the way that Abram would sacrifice her in this scenario. And he would shrug and look back at her and say, well, technically we're cousins. It's not a total lie. They traveled like this for a while and didn't own any land and had to figure out what it means to be told by God to go somewhere, that something great is going to happen, even though you have given up everything you knew as your own. And a decade later, they're sitting in their tent and they dare to speak out loud to each other, what if we missed it? God made this promise to us, but it was a long time ago. Was that a figment of our imagination? Or did it just not look the way we thought it was going to look, and we're supposed to be really appreciative, and it already happened, and we should probably start faking our gladness here? We're very confused. We've missed what's going on. And God hears them and calls them outside of their tent and tells them to look up at the night sky and says, your children, your descendants, the ones who come from you, will outnumber these stars. Look all the way up and take in the way that the banner of this blessing is still stretching, still making more room for what's possible. And so there was hope to be had. Then Sarah's servant woman, Hagar, becomes pregnant with Abraham's baby. And she gives birth to Ishmael. And Sarah is jealous. Sarah is bitter. Sarah is grieving. Because if this is the promise, she's not very interested. She doesn't know if it's really for her or what her place in it all is. And she's anything but kind to Hagar. Abraham doesn't know what to do with their dynamic because one is his wife, his beloved, and one is the mother of his only son, the one through whom this blessing might flow. And so when they argue, when there is abuse or neglect, Abraham isn't much help to either one of them. And one day, Hagar takes her son and she runs away. She decides that she would rather face the wilderness, face the unknown, the uncertainty of a lost future, than the known of this hurt, living in Sarah's house under her thumb. And in the wilderness, a woman, a slave, a foreigner, is seen by God. And God speaks to her by name and says, Hagar, what are you doing out here? And she explains to God that she can't take it anymore. She feels disposable, and yet at the same time, she knows she doesn't deserve this. And God promises that God sees her, and she matters. And she's part of the story. And if she decides to go back, there will be a place for her in all of this. And so she returns and speaks about the God she calls Elroy, the God who sees. Even someone like me, way out there. A few years after Hagar and Ishmael return, Sarah gets pregnant. And when she hears that she's pregnant from messengers from God, she laughs because it is unbelievable. And God calls her out on that laughter. And she says, "I didn't laugh." And God says, "You did too. I heard it." And for a moment, after Isaac is born, Isaac, whose name means laughter, the tangle of play and joy and disbelief, there is goodness and happiness in Abraham's family. And then when Sarah sees Ishmael and Isaac playing together, she remembers that Isaac is the younger brother. And she worries about his place in the blessing, because a birthright has always been a zero-sum game. One gets it and one doesn't. She's worried that there will be nothing for her son, who is everything. And so she kicks Hagar out one last time, and this time Abraham condones it. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. He has to pick one. But again, in the wilderness, God sees Hagar and hears the cries of Ishmael, who is hungry and tired and scared. And God gives them a word of blessing. God tells Hagar the good truth that blessing from heaven is not a zero-sum game. There is enough for everyone. Blessings are a thoroughfare of my delight, not dead-end cul-de-sacs. And I know that's hard to imagine right now, but there will be enough for Isaac, and there will be enough for Ishmael too. Back in Abraham's house, it's just Isaac now. And so all of their hopes and dreams about what this child means are growing. And then we come to our story for today, where there's a test. A test from God always feels yucky for me, theologically yucky. I don't like the idea that God knows everything and yet is putting us through the gauntlet or a ringer, seeing what we will do like we are puppets in a play. That's what it sounds like, at least. I don't have a way to tie that up with a bow and make it better. I can just tell you that as a preacher, I have a hard time with that. That now God is presenting Abraham with a test, and yet it has always been a test. Ever since God came and found him in Ur, it's been a test. It's as if God comes to him and says, "Now that you think you know what the blessing looks like, now that you can see it, now that you have smelled it and held it in your arms and loved it as your own flesh, are you going to keep it all for yourself? Is it going to be all about you?" That's the challenge of all of the blessings in Genesis, and maybe the blessings in our lives too. These spiritual ancestors, how often they get named in Scripture. We are the spiritual children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We hear that over and over again in Scripture. Their job, their call, is to keep the blessing moving. They show us how to be good ancestors, even though they're flawed people. You might know that earlier this week, it was the Jewish day called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the Jewish people, on the end of their High Holy Days calendar, think about all of the heavy stuff they have been carrying around and trying to figure out all by themselves, trying to hide from God's mercy and knowledge. is a day of deep penance and confession and gratitude for the God who takes it. In Micah, God reminds us that God doesn't need our burnt offerings, our burnt sacrifices, our posture and performing of the faith so much as love and justice and mercy and humility. The blessings that we have a hard time getting our hands on and smelling and holding and remembering are ours to share. Some people are wondering where Jesus is in the sermon series from Genesis, since we're not in the Gospels. But I guess the sliver of good news in the story of Isaac bound and released is that God does not ask us to do what we cannot and should not do. God is at work in all kinds of different ways, freeing us from zero-sum games for a wider way, opening channels for blessings to flow on and on and on. Abraham has never finished going toward the way that God will show him. That wandering continues his whole life, and it does for us too. There is a good challenge in this story. It asks us about our own woodpile, about what kind of ancestor we will be, about how we trust the blessing to flow in and through us, and then way, way, way beyond us, too. This is one of those stories that asks the liturgy to carry the good news of Jesus. And so we sing songs about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We come to the table and we receive the body and blood of Jesus with open hands, because we have gotten up and gone toward the place where God is showing us. And it's never over. It's a journey that is never finished. And so we will need fuel, just a morsel and sip for the way. Amen.